We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. Let's turn our Bibles to the New Testament tonight, and we're going to be in 3 John in our series that I've called A Book at a Glance. And what we're doing is we're going through the whole Bible one book at a time, and we are looking at a summary of the book and some key verses and theology, doctrine, and some lessons from it. And so tonight I selected 3 John. We haven't been in the New Testament for a few weeks, so I thought that I would come back to it and select this short book, one of the shortest two books, 2 John and 3 John in the Scriptures. Let's read it, actually, since we can't do that this time. Sometimes when we cover longer books, like we'll cover 1 Chronicles sometimes, I will not be able to read the whole thing in a half an hour and comment on it, but we can tonight. So the third epistle of John, it says this: "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Verse number 5 of 3 John. "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Now verse number 9, it's a warning passage in the book. It says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Now, John is writing to, and I'll mention about the author in just a moment, but John, we believe, is the author, is encouraged that Gaius prospers spiritually and he's walking in the truth. You see that in verses 2 and 3 in the truth of Jesus, and he's giving careful attention to hospitality towards God's servants. But there was in the church a divisive man named Diotrephes who did not want to exercise hospitality for God's servants, and instead of being a servant of the servants of God, desired to be preeminent in the church. Now that's a problem, isn't it? Because there's only one preeminent in the church, one preeminent over all things, and that's Christ. So John confronts him in this letter and calls for the believers to imitate the good examples of Gaius and Demetrius and to avoid the bad example of Diotrephes or any other evil doer, particularly with regard to the manner of helping God's servants as they travel for the sake of the gospel. Now, we've read all the verses, but let me just highlight a couple of key verses. One is in verse 2, and I will use this sometimes in a letter to somebody. I'll say this: "I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." That's an encouraging word, isn't it? I was able to, in fact, use that in a letter today when I said to somebody, oh, how I wish your health would prosper even as your soul prospers, because the person's doing quite well spiritually, but not so well bodily. And so we can just pray that they would improve in their bodily condition. Then there's verses 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then verse 8, some have labeled this the key verse of the book. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such, that is, ministers of the gospel, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And you'll recall that Jack and Jennifer Mitchell use this as one of their theme verses. They want to be fellow helpers to the truth. Verse 11 says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And then finally, I picked the last verse, part of the last verse here, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face, as another key idea. So let me touch on a couple doctrines that the book mentions. First of all, the Christian walk. The Christian walk. Christian brothers, probably ministers, came from Gaius and the church where he was and reported to the Apostle John how things were going there. They were able to say to the Apostle John that Gaius was walking in the truth. And so John has some influence. He's probably living in Ephesus at this time and has some influence in the area of Asia Minor where Ephesus is and churches surrounding, as he naturally would as an apostle. Everybody would look up to him as an apostle at that time, especially as how old he was. And they were able to tell him that Gaius is walking in the truth, which caused John to rejoice. Whenever somebody's lifestyle reflects their walk in the faith, then that is something to rejoice about. In other words, what John is saying is, I hear that your walk matches your talk, that your life matches your profession, and that makes me very pleased. What is discouraging is when somebody talks a big game about their faith and then their walk lacks and doesn't show the reality of that. Another doctrine that's prominent in the book and really central is the doctrine of Christian hospitality. Now, hospitality we can just simply define as, you could, well, actually even more simply define it, using your home for the ministry. But it's providing someone, a minister in this case, a place to stay, food, and provisions for the road. So hospitality is prominent in the letter, as it was in 2 John, where John, in the earlier letter, forbade hospitality to those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Do you recognize that? If you look in 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And then in verse 10, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. So no hospitality. No helping someone, he says, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So somebody, if you're supporting somebody who does not believe that Christ has come in the flesh, that Christ died for our sins, that Christ rose again from the dead, that Christ is, in fact, God the Son, then you can't have hospitality for those folks. And so 2 John, therefore, is... Remember, I'm going back to 2 John just for a second to make a point. 2 John is about not offering hospitality to certain ones. 3 John is the other side of the coin, the need to offer hospitality to good ministers of the gospel and the problem of Diotrephes, who is trying to refuse the good ministers of the gospel hospitality. So Diotrephes has it all backwards. John says, bad ministers, no hospitality. And 2 John and 3 John, good ministers, give them hospitality and forget about Diotrephes, who's trying to refuse them to receive them into the church and all of that. So Gaius was very hospitable, and John encouraged him to do more of the same to help traveling gospel ministers because they've sacrificed for the sake of Christ. In fact, if you look at verse number 7, it says, because they, these ministers, went forth for his name's sake, for Christ, taking nothing from the Gentiles. They did not take money from them, from the pagans, from unbelieving people. They left, they went on their own, and they have need, therefore. And I can imagine Gaius, too, by the way, might be a little bit shook up because he's thinking, well, this is what I should be doing, but then there's a guy in his church, I suppose, Diotrephes, who's saying, no, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. So John the Apostle is writing to Gaius to encourage him to continue on serving the itinerant ministers of the gospel and helping them to, so he can be a fellow helper to the truth instead of like Diotrephes, who is a real problem for the truth. Another doctrine related to this is the doctrine of humility and service in the church. John writes here against one man in particular who is arrogant, who is opposed to the apostle, who did not receive itinerant ministers and actively hindered those who tried to help those ministers in direct violation of John's directives. Only Christ, as I mentioned earlier, is preeminent in the church. No man, much less Diotrephes, is preeminent in the church. Now, John commends the opposite of Diotrephes. He commends humble service to those who are ministers of the gospel. That's the way to be like the Lord, and you want to be involved in their work. It's kind of like, you know, you want to buy stock in a good company, a company that's growing, a company that's giving a return on investment. You want to buy stock in these ministers. You want to participate with them because they're getting a return on their investment, as it were. They're doing God's work, and you want to be a partner with that, not with those that are walking in bad doctrine. John also mentions at the end of the letter in-person fellowship. In-person fellowship. John is not satisfied to continue writing what he has to say, but rather he wants to cover any other details in a face-to-face conversation. That is a valuable way to interact in every age, in every era, not just back then when technology was limited. He says, I have many things to write, but I do not wish to do so with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly. Now, we can update this, apply this to modern technology, and you know, writing with pen and ink is like writing an email or writing a text message. Even a video chat isn't quite the same as visiting with somebody in person. Ask our sister Becky that. She wouldn't mind me saying, you can't give a hug on Zoom. And, you know, that's an important feature. Just a right hand of fellowship, a firm handshake between men, or a hug, or, you know, as they do in some cultures, a kiss on the cheek, that sort of thing, you cannot have in an email or a text or a Zoom call. So fellowship in person. I'll say some more about that in the lessons section of our message tonight. And then final doctrine that I want to mention is the idea of truth. Truth is a major theme in the book. In fact, the word is repeated 6 times. You can see it in verse 1, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, or in the truth. In verse number 3, they testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. So there's 4 times in the first 4 verses, and it occurs a couple of other times as well. What is truth? Well, here truth concerns the testimony of the gospel, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, it's obvious that John and Gaius share a common background, and perhaps John was instrumental in leading Gaius to the faith in the first place. So the content of the gospel is not given here. They have a common contextual background. They don't need to say everything that they have shared in common already. But John knows Gaius, and he loves him in the gospel. Gaius has the gospel in him. He walks in the gospel, as should all Christians. And John wants us to be fellow workers for the gospel, for the truth, in verse number 8. And the truth itself testifies that Demetrius is walking in it. You see that in verse number 12? We've said things like this before from the pulpit, but wouldn't it be nice if the gospel the testimony of the Word of God is so reflected in your life that it, the gospel, testifies of your likeness to Jesus. That's how Demetrius found himself. Well, let's look at a couple literary features of the book now as we skip on from the doctrine. This is another of the personal letters of the New Testament. Do you remember, what are all the letters that are written to individual people? You remember? We have this one to Gaius. We have the one on the previous page, right, to the elect lady and her children. Is there another one? A letter to an individual person. No answering the question there, former seminary student. Anybody else? Okay, you got Timothy, Titus, Philemon. We're starting to add up, aren't they? Yeah, that's right. Now, Timothy, is interesting because Paul is saying that I'm writing to you that you know, may know how to behave yourself in the household of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. So it's kind of broader than just Timothy. But it is written to Timothy. You can probably... Now, what about the other letters? Well, Romans, no. Galatians, no. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, no. So did we miss any? Acts, yeah, Acts, kind of. Yeah, Philophilus. Theophilus. yes. What's that? Jude is the general epistle. So like James is the general epistle. Peter seems to be the same way. So that's what those are called, general epistles that way. But in any case, John is actually kind of, John's letters are kind of in that section of the canon as well as in our layout. But anyway, this is a personal letter of the New Testament. Like Philemon and 2 John, 3 John is a very short epistle written in a traditional Greek style. You can discern the structure of it right away. It has a greeting to begin. It has a closing to end. It has a thanksgiving section, and then it has a main body. That's a typical letter style of Koine or Common Greek. Now, the letter in the body section has two features that are prominent. One is exhortation and one is warning. The warning concerns Diotrephes and that we're not to follow his example. And maybe Gaius needed that encouragement in light of the resistance of Diotrephes to the whole apostolic teaching and to John himself and to the church and to these ministers. I don't know what Diotrephes' motivation was. Was he threatened by these guys coming to the church? Was his power threatened? Probably his preeminence was threatened because maybe he wasn't going to be recognized by the church people as the only or the best minister of the gospel or something. So it was very selfish on his part. But in any case, the letter it also has the exhortation to walk in truth and to walk in hospitality. And then also, there may be one other feature here that's important in the letter, and it has to do with verse 12 about Demetrius. It may be that Demetrius was carrying 3 John with him, and John the Apostle writes verse 12 as a commendation letter for Demetrius. So saying, hey, Demetrius has a good testimony. You know, we believe he's a good man. Listen to us. You know our testimony is true. So that would tend to help Gaius to receive what Demetrius has and the church that he was with to hear what John was writing as well. Now, we've just assumed up till now that John was the author, but he doesn't name himself. He doesn't name himself. He doesn't say John, but he doesn't do that in the other books either. 2 John, you see, it's the elder. He doesn't introduce himself at all in 1 John. We don't see him introducing himself in the Gospel of John, although you kind of can do, you know, a process of elimination to figure out that it's John. And then in the book of Revelation, it tells us in verse 1 that God sent this revelation by his angel to his servant John. And then he also says in, let's see, what verse is it? Verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion, you know, was on Patmos and all that. So he introduces himself openly there. But not so in the third epistle of John. He calls himself the elder. In both letters, 2 and 3 John, he identifies himself as an older man. Now, some have suggested that elder maybe is the technical term, like a pastor elder. I don't really necessarily believe that, although he could have functioned as an elder in the Ephesian church. It could be that elder refers to his apostolic status, but I don't see that anywhere else in the New Testament myself. Maybe Peter. Peter calls himself an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and so on. But it seems like it's more focused on just that he's the elder statesman, as it were, and of course an apostle of Christ. But Christians have traditionally always recognized John as the author of these letters. And so there's really been no debate amongst those of the faith. Now, the date of John's writing cannot be pinned down exactly, but likely around 90 AD, 90 even 95, someplace the date in the 80s, which doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Around that time, he ministered in the city of Ephesus, the likely place of the writing. But John is a very elderly fellow by now. Any ideas how old he might have been at this time? Any ideas? We're talking about, let's just say, 90 AD. I mean, that's 60 years since Christ's ministry started, public ministry. And John was a young man at that time. Maybe he was 15 or something. I don't know. But that would put him at least 75 years old. Maybe more, maybe a little less, but certainly much more than 60. So he's quite an elderly fellow at this time, for that time frame. I mean, average life expectancy wasn't that long back in these days. Even 100 years ago, it wasn't that long. We live much longer than those folks did. Typically, we do anyway. All right, what about related scriptures? In each of these glances that I've been doing, we look at related scriptures and try to see, is there some other text of the Bible that connects to the book we're looking at? And there are no direct quotes or other echoes of 3 John in the Bible other than maybe, this is pretty remote, but some have mentioned this in footnotes. Numbers 12 talks about God speaking with Moses face to face. Numbers 12:8. And John refers to speaking face to face to Gaius instead of writing down any further information. So there's a kind of an allusion, maybe, or a verbal, I call it more of a verbal similarity. I don't think John writing this is thinking, oh, I'm going to make them think about Numbers chapter 12, verse 8 when I write this. It's just a common phrase or way of speaking of, you know, seeing each other face to face. Now, even though we look at now John's place in the Bible storyline, even though in 3 John is a personal letter, and 3 John is what we call an occasional letter. Okay, an occasional letter, it's written on an occasion for a specific purpose. But even though that's true, its contents fit perfectly with the rest of Scripture. It covers topics similar to 2 John. And as we said, 2 John talks about forbidding or not sharing hospitality with certain people. 3 John is about sharing hospitality with certain people and for the servants of the gospel. And note, too, that this is integral to the work of the Great Commission. The Great Commission was carried out by early itinerant ministers like those who Jesus sent out, remember, two by two in Matthew 10, and the 70 he sent out two by two, and then gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28. This is how ministers went about proclaiming the truth of the gospel back in those days, and they needed to have hospitality in the places where they stayed. Remember Peter? He stayed in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, for some time. Then he goes up to see Cornelius, and he's all over the place. John, who knows where he was. Paul, list all the places where he went, and he had hospitality. Lydia offered hospitality in Acts chapter 16, for example. So this was the way that it was. And actually, we don't find it a whole lot different today, do we? Jansen and Kaylee can tell us how many times they've had hospitality, maybe in a hotel paid for by a church, or in a home of a church member, or in a parsonage, or in a mission guest house, or, I mean, this has been their life for the last 6-8 months or more. I don't know, I've lost track now, but how many times they've traveled, many months, raising support. And so this is just how the church operates. And we've had the privilege to have hospitality in our home many, many times. We will again soon, but 3 John addresses concerns that are relevant for the church today. I mean, the Great Commission, there's not much more relevant than that and how we carry it out. And so it tells us a little something, you know, we might not go to a faraway place to preach the gospel. Instead, we stay here and preach the gospel, but we can help other people who do go to a faraway place by having them stay in our home when they are coming through our area. And so we help those in the preaching of the truth. All right, next section, the second to last, has to do with the book's outline. I don't need to go through that in great detail. Just, I already mentioned there's an introduction and a closing. There is there's a section on Gaius, a fellow helper to the truth, a section on Diotrephes, what I called a tear in the church, and then Demetrius, a man with a good testimony. So we called, we laid out all those, and you can see those on the website. If you're interested, you go to fbcaa.org/docs, that's D-O-C-S, and you'll find the notes for tonight right up at the top of the list there for today's date, July 8th. And so you can see those there starting on page, 94, I guess. Well, let's go through some lessons and then we'll close tonight for 3 John. John commends, first of all, hospitality, particularly for God's servants who have gone out without much financial resources and things. We should help these ones on their way so that they can continue the work of preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. And so we should be and can be partners, fellow workers, in providing support for ministers as they come through our town. Taking a cue from Demetrius and from Gaius, both of them, walking in the light, walking in the truth. There's no excuse for a Christian to follow evil ways like Diotrephes. And so he says that in verse 11, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. You know the power of an example? The power of being around people who do either good things or bad things, of immersing yourself in observing bad things or immersing yourself in observing good things, it just rubs off on you, you know, over time. And so John is telling us, look, don't imitate what is evil. You see evil stuff, you get away from that. You go to the good. You find better examples. You imitate that which is good. You follow Paul as he follows Christ, for example. You follow John, the apostle, as he follows Christ. We should desire, instead of walking in evil, to have the truth testify us that we are walking in it, in the truth, and not outside of its boundaries. Now, also another lesson, third lesson. So we have commendation of hospitality first. We have walking in the truth second. Third, Christian fellowship. Keying off of verse 14, in a technological age, especially the younger we are, it is easy for us to dismiss the importance of face-to-face communication or even voice-to-voice communication. But there's nothing like sitting around a table, sharing hospitality, sharing a meal with people, visiting in a home, worshiping together in a church. It connects us. It is a demonstration of our previous connection in Christ. It connects us, helping us to avoid misunderstanding. Because when you isolate from other people, you can misunderstand them. That often happens. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire, Proverbs says, and begins to misunderstand others. The connection of fellowship is encouraging. It's good for children to see, to participate in. I can just say we would never know some of the saints in Northern Ireland unless we had gone there to be with them. We sat around the table with some of them multiple times, even with our missionary co-workers and friends and fellow Pastor Hickson, going around, being with them in the bus, sitting at meals together, touring together, being in the churches, serving, we're ministering together. And then seeing that the people there, I just had contact today with one of the fellows I met at Belly Baptist Church named Ian. And I had another contact with a fellow named Neil, whose wife is expecting their first child in September. And just to be able to be with them in person and see, I knew Neil from some years ago, and he came up to me and at a fellowship night a couple Friday nights ago in Portadown, Northern Ireland, and just shook my hand, and it was just so good to see him, you know, in person. And it's just a different thing than writing a text message, as helpful as those are to stay in touch. They function, you know, texts and emails are functional in a utilitarian sense, like pen and ink, but they cannot convey as much emotion and sensitivity and feeling as a personal interaction can, as a facial expression in three dimensions instead of just two dimensions. And so one way this is manifested is in the feeling of, I hope I can see you again shortly. I hope I can see some of those saints again ever in this life. Some of them we'll never see again in this life until we see them in heaven, and that will be wonderful, but it's nice to see people again before heaven, right? Not have to wait that long. So that feeling, I hope to see them shortly, should echo in our minds as we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Another little fact that we can derive in a lesson format is from the author and date of writing. I ask you to think about how old John was when he wrote this letter. If he was ministering for at least 50 years, 65 perhaps or more, he was 75 to 90 years old. He was steadfast all of that time and still encouraging and teaching and writing and wanting to visit Christians even at the very end of his life. May we be like that? Steadfast until the end, like the Apostle John, follow his example. I hope I can follow his example. Don't know if any of us will make it to 90 years old or, you know, or some particular year on the calendar, 20, whatever. But maybe we can be like him and be a minister and a servant of God with great longevity. Spiritual health, also very important. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Could you pray with me for myself and yourself that we will be spiritually strong? Then we can pray like John that our physical health will match our spiritual health. But the most important thing is our spiritual health, isn't it? We're going to grow old and frail and feeble. But as long as our inner man is strong, then we're in good shape. But it's okay to also pray that you would prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. And my final question tonight is this. If you look at the short letter of 3 John, could you write a letter like that? Could you write a letter like that with those sentiments, with that kind of spirituality, with that kind of tone, with the wish for spiritual and physical well-being, with thanksgiving, with commendation of the truth, maybe a necessary warning if one is called for in a particular case, and a gracious closing and hope to see somebody again soon. That's the kind of letter that I hope we can write and mean it, just like 3 John. And hopefully that message, too, of hospitality will get through to us and stick in our hearts. Let's pray tonight. Father, we ask that you will help us to understand 3 John, understand the gracious greeting, the commendation of Demetrius, the rejoicing over Gaius and his walk in truth, and the concern over Diotrephes and his rejection of apostolic teaching. May each of these things and the lessons that we pulled from them be our portion. Help us to walk in the truth like Gaius and like Demetrius and have a good testimony of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.